When Jesus was on trial before Jewish and Roman authorities, on a number of different occasions, he made it clear that his kingdom was not of this world. What we see in the kingdom that we're a part of, that we're fortunate enough to be a part of, is something that I think the world would really like to have, but they can't have it because it's only in the kingdom. We've talked about this kingdom mission that God had in sending Jesus here. And we know that Jesus now reigns as the king in his kingdom, but it took Jesus going to the cross in order to take up his throne. I'm impressed at how much the things of the kingdom mean to people and how much we would like to be in the kingdom. And Jesus, when he was here and was preaching, he made the statement on a number of different occasions that in the kingdom, it's going to be like this. So we're going to kind of finish out the year talking about all of the things that are true in the kingdom that just aren't true anywhere else. So we'll talk about God's kingdom this morning in terms of equality. Equality is on our minds right now. We can't escape it. It's a topic of conversation, and we're struggling to figure out how to understand notions of equality. But at the beginning point, we must turn to God and see what God's mission was in establishing his kingdom here on this earth. And the best way to begin is to talk about just God's character. God has always, throughout all time, loved every man. It's not that God loves one man more than he loves another. It's not that God loves some people and doesn't love other people. You know, that was an assumption that Jonah made. If you were familiar with the story about Jonah being told to go to Nineveh and he didn't want to go, so he tried to get away from God and he went in the opposite direction on a ship. The ship got in a storm. They threw Jonah overboard. He was swallowed up by the great fish. We're not so familiar with the end of the book of Jonah. Jonah eventually repented. He went and talked to the people in Nineveh. He explained to them that if they didn't repent, if they didn't mend their ways, God was going to destroy them. And the people of Nineveh repented, and so God didn't destroy them. The last half of the book of Jonah is, I think, as revealing of Jonah's character as anything that we've read so far or we've seen so far in what Jonah did. Jonah went out on the side of a hill and he sat down under a gourd. And he and God had a long-running conversation. Jonah didn't want God to spare Nineveh. Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. It was the capital city of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians had been a thorn in the side of Israel for years. So Jonah really wanted Israel to be God's tribe, to be the favored nation. He didn't want Assyria to be spared. And God had to explain to him that he loved every man. I don't think you see that any more clearly than when Jesus comes to the earth. He is God in the flesh. And in John, the third chapter, he explains. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, or in the words of the New International Version, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And it was the whole world. It wasn't just Israel. It wasn't just Americans. It wasn't just people who are like us. God loves the whole world. God has never respected persons. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we read about Peter and his experience with expanding the gospel beyond just the Jews. You know that in the beginning, the gospel was preached in Jerusalem, and for about the first 8 or 9 years, it was largely a Jewish proclamation. But then Peter is told he's supposed to take the gospel, the good news about what Jesus did, to a Gentile. And he doesn't want to do that. And so he has this, again, conversation with God. And we're familiar with how God let down the sheet when Peter was up on the roof and he was praying. And Peter eventually relented. And Peter said, if you say they're clean, they're clean. And so Peter goes over to Cornelius's house. But he takes 6 Jews with him because he wants them to understand God cares about all people. In the 10th chapter of Acts, and beginning at verse 34, Peter records this story for us, and it says, at this point, Peter began to speak. And Peter said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea. And of course, he's talking for the benefit of these 6 Jews that have come with him. Beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. But it expanded, and it reached the whole world. And Peter had to convince people that that's the way it was supposed to be. He, in fact, had to eventually look at those 6 Jews that had come with him and say, who can forbid water that these should be saved, that these should be baptized? Now, that's not to say that people are somehow immediately going to become exactly the same. We're still going to have Jews and Gentiles. We're still going to have Greeks and Romans. We're still going to have men and women. We're still going to have some who are really good singers and some who aren't really good singers. There are a lot of differences that are going to persist in the kingdom. People will still be different. You know, Jesus taught the parable of the talents, and he talked about how resources were distributed among 3 servants. And because of their abilities, each one got a different number of resources. And they used their, or at least 2 of them used their resources wisely. 1 used his resources badly. That's still going to be true. The parable of the talents is true still in the kingdom. But God doesn't favor any man. He never has respected man. He never has discriminated. And I wish it was that way in the world that I live in, but I know it's not. On August the 12th, 2017, they had a rally in Charlottesville, Virginia to protest the removing of a statue of Robert E. Lee from Emancipation Park. During the rally, a 32-year-old woman, Heather Heyer, who was, as she is described, a passionate advocate for the disenfranchised, was killed when a car was driven into a group of counter-protesters. You had the protesters that were protesting the removing of the statue, and then you had some other protesters who wanted it taken down, and a man drove a car into the crowd of counter-protesters. He injured 35 people. Well, a couple of days after that happened, the man who had organized the initial rally, the initial group that was protesting the removing of the statue, his name was Jason Kessler. He held a news conference in Charlottesville. A crowd gathered around him and shouted him down, calling him a murderer. In February of 2018, three of the men that assaulted him were found guilty of assaulting him at the news conference. The driver of the car in the first place, his name was James Alex Fields. He's been described as a very misguided and disillusioned individual. A former high school teacher told the Associated Press, "Once you talk to James for a while, you would start to see sympathy toward Nazism, the idolization of Hitler, the belief in white supremacy." And on December the 7th, 2018, Fields pled guilty to first-degree murder, hit and run, and 8 counts of malicious wounding. On December the 11th of that same year, 2018, a jury sentenced him to life in prison for killing Heather Heyer. The judge agreed. And he is now in prison. More recently, a former Minnesota police officer was charged with second-degree murder after kneeling on George Floyd's neck for 9 minutes in the course of making an arrest. Subsequently, 3 other officers have been charged with aiding and abetting second-degree murder. And a lot of people have concluded that these 4 police officers were motivated by some kind of racial animus. You see, George Floyd was black. July the 7th, 2016, Micah Johnson ambushed a group of police officers in Dallas, Texas. He killed 5 officers. He wounded 9 other police officers. Johnson was angry about the shooting of black men and stated that he wanted to kill white people, especially white police officers. Shooting happened at the end of a protest over the killing of George Floyd. In every case, the reaction of most people is to write, to post on social media, and to level sweeping charges of racism against Christians. And that's just not true. Let me be perfectly clear. As a Christian and as a political conservative, I disavow any kind of racial bigotry. That's not supposed to be in the kingdom. And it's not. I have a kingdom focus, and it's dictated by God and God's mission in the kingdom. I have to acknowledge everyone was created in God's image. You read in Genesis, the first chapter, beginning at verse 26, the record of the creation. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And that tells me a couple of things. Every man, every woman, all of mankind was created in the image of God. And all of mankind, man, woman, black, white, rich, poor, every one of them bears the image of divinity. Every one of them has an immortal soul. And every one of them is endowed with qualities and characteristics that come only from the Creator. It doesn't matter who you are. You are created in the image of God. And because that's true, I have a responsibility to love you as I love myself. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, at verse 39. There were a group of Jews that had gathered around Jesus. They, of course, were opposed to everything that he was saying. They heard what Jesus had been saying and how he had silenced the Sadducees. So the Pharisees get together. One of them, who is an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, because the second flows from the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus never distinguished between ethnic groups. He never distinguished between men and women. In fact, Jesus was just as comfortable with Jews as he was with Gentiles and as he was with Samaritans. And people hated each other. It was really no different than the world that I'm a part of. So it becomes incumbent upon me as my kingdom focus to proclaim Jesus' death for all men. Jesus had a conversation with a tax collector, which was a little bit amazing anyway, because Jews hated tax collectors. They tended to be Jews who were working for the Roman authorities, and the Jews hated them. And there was some good reason for the Jews to hate them, because they were, for the most part, they were crooked. They took money that they weren't entitled to. They sent some of it to the Romans in form of taxes, and the rest they kept for themselves. They were corrupt. There was terrible graft. So Jesus has this conversation with one of the tax collectors. His name was Zacchaeus. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to save that which was lost. It matters not what your circumstance is. Mark, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 15. Jesus sent out the apostles, and he tells them what their kingdom focus is going to be. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. There it is. In a nutshell, the beginning, the end, the be all, whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. They're not condemned because they're of a different ethnic group. They're not condemned because they're rich. They're not condemned because they're poor. They're not condemned because they're white. They're not condemned because they're black. They're not condemned because they're men or because they're women. They're condemned based on one thing and one thing only. They reject Jesus. Revelation, the 14th chapter, at verse 6. Jesus, or the picture is presented of three angels that announce God's judgment. And John says, I saw another angel flying in midair. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, language, and people. And this angel said in a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. And what that means is that in this kingdom that God built, that I get to be a part of, we're all one. We're different individuals, but we're all one in a great many ways. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 26. The apostle says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, or Jew nor Gentile, neither slave or free, nor is there male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Does that mean that suddenly gender disappeared? Does it mean that slavery disappeared? Well, I know it didn't. It didn't even disappear in the kingdom. There were still people in the kingdom that were slaves, but they were one. I have to reject all partiality, all prejudice, all favoritism. James talks about partiality in James, the 2nd chapter. He's talking about the relationship between rich and poor. But I think reasonably what he says extends to all kinds of relationships. He said, my brothers and sisters, believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes, and you say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor at my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? We cannot be partial. In the old Jewish synagogues, they had a particular seat that was the favorite seat. This is a ruin of an old Jewish synagogue that was found in Delos. And that's the favorite seat right there. That's what they called Moses' seat. The favorite seats were the ones that were around the outside wall. But this was the favorite seat. And some people, if they were poor, came in And they were invited to sit at the footstool that belonged to this seat. That footstool is the thing that you see right down there at the bottom. That was never supposed to be. I remember when we were worshiping in Brookings, we only had one vent that blew hot air into the building. And we had favorite seats. The favorite seat was the one closest to the vent in the wintertime. To their credit, when someone came in that didn't have a warm coat to wear, whoever was sitting close to the vent got up and moved so they could have that seat. That's the way it's supposed to be. In James, the second chapter, continuing down at verse 8, James says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. If you show favoritism, you sin, and you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. God's kingdom is not like this world. I can't eliminate all discrimination in this world that I live in. But I can be a part of God's kingdom, and I can eliminate it in my life. They had the favorite seats. Among the Christians, there were still distinctions that were being made. There were distinctions that were being made on the basis of who had a lot and who had a little. And they even brought that into the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate the supper. This celebration that we'll engage in just a moment is a way for us to remember Jesus' death. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul said, when you come together, he's talking about the Corinthians, he said, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. When you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private supper. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk or has too much to eat. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. Those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. If you were more discerning with regard to yourselves, would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we're judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, when you come together to take the Lord's Supper, and that's why we're here this morning. We've gathered here to take the Lord's Supper to show Jesus. When you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who's hungry should eat something at home. When you come together, it will not result in judgment. My friends, we cannot take this supper and at the same time harbor in our hearts any kind of partiality. This supper, because we do it every week, demands that we put this away from ourselves and that we participate showing Jesus. Jesus wouldn't do some of the things that we see going on in the world around us. It just can't be imagined that Jesus would ever do it. So now we're going to give thanks for this bread that reminds us constantly of Jesus and his sacrifice for the whole world. And I'm so thankful that he did it.